Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the great little books in the New Testament. I mean, they're all great, but this morning Ephesians is the greatest. I think it depends on which one you're reading at the time. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, Fox News, none of those guys get. They don't understand. They only have one realm. They only have one reality. It's what they can see, feel, hear, taste, and touch. If they can't pick it up with their five senses, it isn't real, doesn't exist. And they miss a whole nother world. Now, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty, give us power, give us wisdom. I pray, oh God, the Spirit of the living God might work among us this morning, work in us this morning, change us, help to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to lay aside the world and the flesh, that our minds might be stayed upon Thee, our lives might be conformable unto Thee and approved by Thee. Help us to stand for the right thing, stand fast, stand unmovable. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, The Stand. In history, there have been some notable instances where men, for conscience sake, for conviction's sake, have stood. They've had to take a position contrary to the popular position, to the accepted position, to that which is considered the only position by the world and its intelligentsia, its thinkers. And they've had to take that stand and face the ridicule that comes with it, the opposition that comes with it, the misunderstanding that comes with it. But because they were men of character, men of integrity, they stood for what they believed to be right. And in most instances, they are vindicated in the end. The world you live in, for all of its rhetoric about individuality, being your own person, doing your own thing, it's just nonsense. there's a little thing that comes on WBT radio every now and then. I hear it, one of the, I can't remember who it does it, but one of their guys does it. And they're talking about everybody getting together and wearing the same clothes and this, that, and the other. And the guy said, well, what about individuality? And the response is, individuality's fine as long as we all do it together. That's one of the great quotes from WBT, you know. And really, that's the way the world is. We talk about standing for this and standing for that, or doing this, and we're our own person. Yeah, but we only want to be our own person as long as we fit in with the group we're with. But there have been some times in some places where men had to stand against the tide, when they had to go against the flow. And those are memorable moments in history, and those are memorable moments in an individual life. Sam Houston, Davy Crockett, and all them fellas took a stand at the Alamo. Now, I always thought they should have cut and run and regrouped and rearmed and fought again another day. 200 and something guys against 5,000 Mexicans just never looked like a smart move. But they decided to take their stand there. They wanted independence for Texas and all that. And they took their stand, and they've made, I don't know how many movies about it, and remade them movies, and written books about it, and now you go down there to Texas, and here's this big memorial where everybody took their stand at the Alamo. Bunker Hill, we took a stand there. General Custer took his stand at the Little Bighorn. Now, that's another one that never made a lot of sense, you know. I mean, you look out there and, the color of the sky is red because it's glinting off of all your adversaries who are redskins. It would have been a good idea to have made a strategic retreat to the rear. But we took our stand. They made this movie here not long ago, The 300 or whatever it was, where these 300 stood against this unbelievable number. Now, they were finally defeated, but they were proud of them because they took their stand. Well, I know some Christian men down through the centuries that have had to take their stand, and it cost them. But you're free today. You have a King James Bible today because those men believed something that they were willing to go to jail for, they were willing to die for, they were willing to fight for. Now, it doesn't seem fair to me that down through history, individuals and groups have had to suffer the wrath of our adversary, the scorn of the world, to ensure our freedom and our liberty as well as our right to be a Christian and carry a Bible, and you and I should go free. I think this admonition here in Ephesians 6 to take a stand is to all of God's children. This is your opportunity to take a stand, to do something, to be something that'll go down in history. That may not go down in the history books of this world, but it will go down in the history books of heaven.
Amen.
Amen. People sit around, you know, and say, "Oh, I wish I'd have been alive then. I'd like to have stood with them. I wish I could have been part of that great movement or whatever it was." Okay, here's your chance. Maybe the scale's not quite so grand. Maybe it's not such a sweeping movement. Not going to be filmed in panorama or whatever it is these days. But here's you an opportunity to stand tall and take a stand for God and for right. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the stand. Now, in the passage we read, it said, "Having done all to stand, stand therefore." Amen? Verse 11 said, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13 said, "Stand in the evil day." Verse 13 said, "Having done all, stand." Verse 14 said, "Stand having therefore." See? And so the emphasis in that little passage is for you and I, average, ordinary, everyday Christians, and that's who that's written to, is the body of Christ. God wants us to stand for something. Now, God's not interested in us being rabble-rousers and troublemakers. But God does want us to have a knowledge of that book, understand right and wrong, and then stand for God and right and truth. Instead of looking at contemporary society and saying, "Well, the wind blows this way, let's go with the crowd. It's always easy to go with the flow. It's always easy to give in to what's current. People say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, we don't give a rip what everybody else is doing it. What is right? What is biblical? What is scriptural? What will make God happy? Find that and then stand for that. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. You can almost write it down if the world and the majority of professing Christianity is for it and in it, it's wrong. Amen. It's almost universal. So I want to talk to you about taking this stand. The cost of this stand. Now, point number one is this. You are to stand. You are to be prepared. You are to be equipped and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, what's that archaic word, wiles? That's a toughie, isn't it? Ho, ho, ho. I mean, if you got an education from public schools in America in the last 20 years, you probably don't know what wiles means. And you're probably not educated sufficiently to understand that if you went to a dictionary, you could get it. So I'm going to help you out with that. And all that means, the wiles of the devil, that means the subtlety or the craftiness of the devil. The trickery. The shenanigans of the devil. We want to be wise enough and informed enough about right and wrong and about our adversary so that we can see what he's up to and we can resist it. When the Bible talks about stand, therefore, it's talking about resisting. It's talking about not giving in. It's talking about being able to look at a thing, understand it, perceive it, see where it's going, and then resist it with all your power and all your might. Amen. Now, we are to stand against the devil. We are to resist the devil. We're to look out for his crafty ways, his subtle ways, the wiles of the devil. Now, where do you find him? Well, sometimes the devil's very crafty. He's very clever. He's always on the cutting edge of societal evolution. He knows right where society's at because he manipulates it, he controls it, he influences it, he guides it, he points it, he directs it, he corrupts it. So here's where you find the wiles of the devil. Sometimes you have to be careful to resist the wiles of the devil in his temptations to sin. Man, he is good at that. The devil is so clever at getting Christians to sin that large numbers of Christians do ungodly things, do wicked, and have no clue that they did anything wrong. It's like the over there in Proverbs. You ever read that verse talking about the whorish woman? Said she eateth and wipeth her mouth and say, I've done no wrong. She played the harlot and she doesn't even know how bad off she is. Lots of Christians get involved in things that are displeasing to God, dishonoring to God, dishonoring to their testimony, dishonoring to their body, and have no clue that they are living in sin. They think that living in sin is being shacked up or being a drunk or, those kind of things. There's all kind of things you can do that are displeasing to God. And you have to stay aware, you have to stay abreast of what's going on so that the devil can't trick you and get you doing things that are objectionable and questionable. Say, well, I don't see... That's the favorite phrase of the 21st century. This ought to be etched in stone on the graves of probably 80% of the professing Christians that die. I didn't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, everybody else is done. Well, you know the preacher down at Second Baptist, well, he does it. Well, guess what, honey? He's just a sinner like you. Amen. Amen. Ain't no excuse just because some preacher did it. Amen. Well, Jimmy Swagger did it too. Amen. You got to watch the devil. You got to be aware of his craftiness in the ways he gets you to sin. He's subtle. He always makes it look so good, so pleasant, so easy, so desirable. And he always sticks it so it never looks bad. It's like the liquor industry. How come every time they advertise a wine or a scotch or a vodka or whatever it is, they got some good-looking babe? I mean, she's hot. That's the word these days, you know. When I was growing, she was a fox. And now she's hot. Now she's a hot fox. I don't know. But here she is with the in-ground pool, $400,000 house, Mercedes or a BMW sitting in the driveway, and she's sitting around the pool in their casual clothes, sipping cocktails, and that's where they advertise their liquor. It looks like the cool, educated, suave, intellectual thing to do. How come they don't go down to the junkyard, find that Mercedes or BMW, and it's been run into a tree or a brick wall, now it's about 3 foot long, and there's 10,000 cracks in the windshield, and they're every one full of blood. Why don't they show that body laying out beside it that looked so good beside that swimming pool with its right leg amputated just above the hip or below the hip? It's all broke and the bone sticking out and the skull is now about 2 inches thick where it got smashed between it and the concrete. Why don't they show that and say, Smirnoff did this? Yeah. Sin always painted as pretty. You better watch the wiles of the devil in his temptation to sin. You better be careful of the wiles of the devil in his temptations to do nothing. I thought I'd catch you off guard. Y'all didn't expect that coming right out of sin, did you? You ain't going to get one up on me, buddy. You better watch the devil. You know what he tempts you to do all the time? To do nothing. Do nothing. You know, it doesn't bother the devil a bit if you don't live a life of sin. If you never commit adultery, if you never get drunk, if you never smoke a cigarette, if you never gamble, if you never told, he wouldn't care. You know what he'd like to see you do? Just get you happy and complacent and think, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I borrowed that from the Bible. Lord, I thank thee I'm not as other men. I tithe twice a week. I tithe all I've got. I'm a good fellow, you know. I paid my taxes. I never beat my wife. Took good care of my youngins. Hey, but what'd you ever do for God? Oh, I lived my whole life for God. No, you didn't, you dummy. You lived your whole life for yourself. What did you ever do for God? How many people did you lead to Christ? How many did you pray for? How many did you go visit? Did you vote against the liquor crowd? Did you vote against abortion? Did you protest? What did you ever do for God? Well, I went to church every Sunday. You're supposed to go to church every Sunday. Well, I paid my tithes. You're supposed to pay your tithes. That's just normal stuff. You don't get a pat on the back for that. You don't get no amen for that. That's just expected. Is somebody going to pat me on the back because I work a job and take care of my wife? When I promise to do that if I marry her? I said, if you marry me, I'll take care of you, support you. I don't get a pat on the back for that. That's my duty. Yeah. I get a pat on the back for all that jewelry I bought. You have to keep it lighter. You're losing Baptists, you know. The devil tempts us all the time to do nothing. Well, you've done your part. Well, you're living a good life, you know. And somebody else will do it. Well, what can I do anyway? I was listening to a song this morning, and a song about Jonah. And in the little song, at the first of it, she's talking about the Lord wants me to do something in a faraway country. And she said, what could I do anyway? Well, you could do a lot. Amen. Amen. Oh, we like to sit around and remember. Oh, we talk about Spurgeon and Moody and Torrey and Sunday and all them great guys and all those great ladies that started those missionary societies and all this. We just talk about them and how wonderful they were. Well, how come we don't do some of that? So I tell you what, because the devil's tricked us into doing nothing. Now, here's another trick you've got to watch out for. When you're standing against the wiles of the devil, you've got to keep your eyes open so you know how to resist when the devil tempts you to do too much. You can get so busy, now not in this church, not here, because we ain't doing nothing. But in regular churches, they get you so busy doing stuff that you lose your husband or you lose your wife or you lose your kids. Because they get you, they got 40 things going on. Some preachers get really hung up in that. Well, we gotta have programs and we gotta get folks involved and we're gonna get them, and that's good up to a point. But they put so much pressure on you, you think you gotta get involved in every single thing the church is doing. If they got a school, you gotta be in it, and everything the school does, you gotta be involved in that, and your kids can't pick out one or two activities, we gotta put them in everything. Amen. And daddy gets involved in this, and he's involved in that, and he's got this tonight and that tomorrow night, and he's not spending any time with his wife, and he's not spending any time with his children, and his children grow up and die and go to hell because they was raised without daddy in church. Amen. And wives get so busy, you know, oh man, they're doing bus ministries, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're working in the nursery, and they're always going here and going there, and they've got this little committee, and that little thing, and this little program, and they neglect their husband, they neglect their children. And one of these days you're going to wake up and marriage is falling apart and the kids are as heathen as anybody's kids in the world and they lost their kids because they were doing too much. You can't do it all and do it all well. It can't be done. You've got to have some sense. But the trick of the devil is, and we feel so spiritual. Well, I'm on this committee and I'm on that committee and we're in this and we're in that. And we give 8 hours every Saturday to bus ministry and... Find you one or two of them things and get involved. You ought to be involved. God knows you ought to be doing something. But don't be so dumb. It's a trick of the devil to do nothing, and it's just as big a trick of the devil to do too much. You better stand against the wiles of the devil. I got to move along or I'm never going to get through. I got 4 points and I ain't halfway through the first one. Well, I'm having fun. How about this? Wiles of the devil. One of the wiles of the devil is to get you to do the wrong thing. And I'm going to combine some of these. The other side of that nickel is the devil tricks us. One of the wiles of the devil is to get us to do the right thing the wrong way. Or to do a good thing at the wrong time. Had a lady come to me one time, and she's a good woman, good church woman, saved, loved God. And she came and she said, Preacher, they're having a March of Dimes thing. And I was thinking about marching with them. I said, well, that sounds good. She said, now, the march is going to be on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I said, you don't need to be there. Amen. Well, and why not? You just said it was a good thing. I said, yes, ma'am, it's a good thing on Saturday. It's a good thing on Friday. It ain't a good thing at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Amen. Duties never conflict. Your duty is to be in the house of God on Sunday morning. Amen. Well, she got all offended. But it's a trick of the devil. See? What she was doing was a good thing. One, it wasn't the best thing. It was only a good thing. See? You have bad things, good things, and the best thing. She was willing to settle for a good thing, not the best thing, but she was going to do it at the wrong time. It conflicted with what she should have been doing. And you got anything on your schedule that messes up Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you're out of the will of God if you're not where you're supposed to be. Amen. You got to learn to stand against the wild devil. I got to move along. But you can see how the point goes here. Of course, one of the wiles of the devil is to get you to compromise. You know, politicians are all about compromise. Amen. Well, you can't compromise right. If it's not right, it is wrong. And there is no middle ground. Well, you say, well, you know, you give a little and I'll give a little. That's how you end up in the mess. Dr. Jack Howes used to say the best way not to change is not to change. You know why we got women running around in breeches in church today? Because we compromised. You know why you got women running around in bikini bathing suits, showing their nakedness, and don't see nothing wrong with it? Because we compromised. Now, it wasn't always that way. But we gave in a little. And then we gave in a little more. And then we gave in a little more. And we forget where we gave in. All we remember is, well, here's where we're at. Amen. Just wicked as hell. So how'd you get there? Compromise. Compromise. Well, you don't have to be so stern. You don't have to be so hard. You don't have to be so one way. You know, there could be another side. There could be no, it's either right or it's not. Well, I don't like all that dogmatism. Well, take that up with God. You're not mad at me, you're mad at Him. Point number two. It said, stand against the wiles of the devil and stand in the evil day. I thought, my goodness, man. This would make great preaching for our generation, wouldn't it? The evils of our day. I mean, just look around at contemporary society in the United States of America. And if you're saved by God's grace, you're going to have to be resisting the evil day all day long, every day of your life. Everything you see is twisted. Everything you see is perverted. Last summer, I'm riding down the interstate coming from Charlotte to Rock Hill. I'm driving out through there in my truck, and I'm absorbed in some great deep theological thing. Why? I'm down in the depths. I'm working that thing over me, and God's going to straighten everybody out. And I'm riding out through there about 70 miles an hour in my pickup truck, and I look over, and I was immediately in sin. I don't know how, with a heart pure as the driven snow, that happened to me, but it did. So what happened, preacher? I'm driving down through there, and I look over, and here's one of them billboard signs on the side of the road. Them things are about 40 feet long, about 18, 20 feet high. Right? And they got this tan, bronze-colored mama on it. I mean, son, she is some kind of shapely. She's in all the right places and all the right curves, and I mean, she's laying there, and it's an advertisement for Copper Tone Suntan. And the caption said, slip into something tan. Now, you can take that any way you want it. And I thought, Lord, I'm trying to be spiritual here. I'm trying to keep a clean heart and a pure mind. And I'm trying to think on whatsoever things are lovely. And that's lovely. That's wicked. You think God did that? You think God's in that advertising program, put that big old baby doll up there 30 feet long, 15 feet high? I don't think so. I think that was the devil. I think that was my adversary. And you see that every time you turn on your TV, every time you pick up a newspaper, every time you open a magazine, every time you ride down the highway, you better be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But that Bible said, bring every thought into captivity. You know, that's a full-time job. Amen? That's a full-time job. I'm telling you, Davy Crockett didn't have to resist all that stuff. They didn't have their television set, and they didn't have their billboard on the side of the road. The worst thing he had to contend with was the Sears and Roebuck catalog. You ever look at one of them? Don't tell me it ain't harder to live for God than it was back then. Well, it is. Resisting the evil day. Well, what kind of evil day? Well, how about in the day of a godless government? Barack Obama said, I heard him say one time, I'm a Christian too. And I wanted to say, book, chapter, and verse. When did you get born again, Barack? When did you get saved by the amazing grace of God and washed the blood of the Lamb there, Barry? Tell me when that happened, will you? George Bush can tell me. George Bush can tell me. Barry can't tell you. He just joined the church. You better be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in the evil day, the day of a godless government? How about in the day of humanist education? You think you're going down to the church, to the schoolhouse, and they're going to teach you about God? I saw an article of the day. I think I was on the internet somewhere. And it was, they were saying that you could prove that our forefathers wanted a secular form of government by the way they wrote the Constitution and the allusions they made to religion. I thought, my soul, man. You're talking about revisionist history. That's really rewriting it. Somebody say amen. But what they teach in school these days is called humanism. It ain't about God. It ain't about a Bible. The evil day, the day of a godless government, the day of a humanistic education, the day of naturalistic science. See, science has taken everything supernatural out of it. They don't need God or the supernatural anymore because they've got themselves worked out a formula whereby they can account for everything that is or ever has been in a natural way. When they talk about natural science, you run from it. Because natural science omits God. And when you omit God, you make a big mistake. You can't leave God out of anything. You say, well, don't you believe in science? Of course I believe in science. I believe in real science. But I'm a Bible reader, and the Bible said, watch out for the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Okay? So I'm not going to buy everything they say, hook, line, and sinker. Here's the deal. Well, how do you know which one's right and which one's wrong? If what they say agrees with the Bible, it's okay. If what they say disagrees with the Bible, throw it out. You say, but they proved. No, they manipulated. They lied. They misrepresented. Or maybe you don't have enough evidence to go the other way. Just give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen. The evil day. Day of naturalistic science. Day of depraved entertainment. Lord have mercy. There's almost nothing left on television to watch. We just put ours on Fox TV and leave it there. Amen? And some of them are overexposed. Somebody say amen right there. Rush Limbaugh calls it the chickification of the news. The entertainment industry. It's the filth industry. You know, they showed a clip the other day of Beyonce, Bouncy, whatever her name is, went down to that dictator over in Iran. I forget which one. Well, I can't remember. They all look just alike to me. Gaddafi. What are them entertainers? I don't know. That just call them X, Y, and Z. They all sound alike. They all look alike, and they got the same philosophy. So it don't make a difference. Anyway, some babe goes over to this dictator in Iran and gets a couple $1 million for putting on a program. They showed a clip of it. I'll tell you what. It's pornography. It's pornography. It is nothing but pure tea film. I would not describe it, and I'm my wife worries about me sometimes. Being too graphic. I cannot describe to you in front of mixed congregation what that girl was doing, and they put it right on national television, and she had performed this act. It's like Herod and the dancing girl. I mean, it's just, it's awful. It's pornography. Amen. And nobody, we just take it in stride. Well, preacher, you know, that's just the way things, things don't have to be that way. If me and you would stand up, and take a stand for right and lift up our voices and raise a little hell and raise a little contention and raise a little dissension, we might could change some of that stuff. And if we didn't change it, at least we'd go down fighting on the right side. I've been in a lot of fights in my lifetime. When I was a boy, that was the way of life. Now, I'll modestly admit that I won most of them. But in all honesty, to be fair and balanced, I would have to admit there was a time or two when I got whooped. Amen? That's just the way it goes. You can't, nobody bats 1,000. But I'd rather get whooped and fight than to get walked on. I'm not going to lay down and play dead for anybody. Amen? And I don't want to lay down and play dead when it comes to the things of God. Maybe we don't win. But bless God, we let them know whose side we're on. Amen. Having done the depraved entertainment, the day of demonic music, I'm not even going there. That rap stuff, that's just, it's filth. It's filth. Somebody said, well, it's a Christian rap group. There's no such thing as a Christian rap group. There's no such thing as Christian rock. Well, preacher, I don't give me that well, preacher. If you want to debate it, you see me at church and we'll go over it. You say, well, I'm a music major and I don't care what you are. I'm a Bible major. You better watch out, buddy. I'm like that fellow I heard a couple weeks ago. What was that guy's name? We was listening to some preacher a couple weeks ago. Went to some church and it was good. But he said, he was kind of having a dialogue with himself. He said, preacher, do you know everything about the Bible? He said, no, I don't know everything about the Bible. He said, but the parts I know, he said, I know pretty good. I don't know it all, but the parts I know pretty good. Having done all, that means you've done everything you could. You know, the Bible said you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. So how far does God expect us to go? Till you bleed, son. That's how far God expects you to go. Say, well, it's just so hard. Okay. Okay, so? It's hard. I never found anything in my life where, it wasn't hard. I mean, if it's good, marriage is the greatest thing in the world, but it's hard sometimes. Working for the same fella, it's been good, but I mean, there's been some places where it's hard. Amen? Not killing some sorry Christians. I mean, it's not the right thing to do, but it's been hard not to sometimes. There's a lot of things in life that are hard. Having done all. What does that mean? That means you gave it every effort. You gave it every cost. Whatever effort it took, whatever cost it took, whatever sacrifice it took, whatever loss it required. You gave everything you had. People say, well, I tried and it didn't work. Well, I know. You know, one time I used to smoke. And smoked about 2 packs of Pall Mall Reds a day. I loved them doggone things. I don't know what it was. I know some people say, well, you know, I never enjoyed smoking. I always did, man. You eat a big old dinner, you know, get you some pinto beans, fried potatoes, an onion, a big old cathead biscuit or maybe some cornbread, you know, and a cold glass of milk, a sliced tomato. And you just sit there and just fill up. You feel like a pig in the sun, you know. And kick back. I like that Pall Mall. And I liked them because, man, you didn't pay no attention. You could be casual. You could light a Pall Mall from either end. I love that part. You go, suck that bagger down in your lungs, you know. You say, oh, God, that's good, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. I quit over 100 times. Are you looking at a man who has got quitting down to a science? You need a way to quit, you ask me, I can tell you. Of course, none of them ever worked. I used to take, you know, I'd get me 4 or 5, and I'd put them in my sock. And I'd say, now, there's one at 10 o'clock break, there's one at lunch, one in the middle of the afternoon, one on the way home. 9 gone. It was something about knowing it was down there. It's like we had a connection. Couldn't think of it. I mean, I was obsessed by it. So every 10 minutes, I was running off to the bathroom and get one. Oh, Lord, I'm quitting this thing. I always wanted to quit. I could quit the best when I had one in my hand. So how did you find it? I'll tell you right now. I'm going to tell you right now, quitting is hard. People say, well, I could quit, but I get so mean when I'm trying to quit. Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. I'd bite your head off and spit out the empty hulls, huh? After about 3 or 4 days without one. You walk through my house and see cat claws down the wall, you know. It's hard. But it's the right thing to do. Amen. You say, well, can you do it? Oh, yeah. The Bible, sometimes this book, this book can be your enemy if your heart's not right. Because you know what that Bible said? I said, I can't quit. I tried it 99 times. And hear this still small voice. He said, I can do all things through Christ with strength. I wish I'd have never read that thing. Having done all, stand therefore. Then he gives you how you can stand, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to be defeated.
Amen.
You don't have to lose. You say, how do you stand? Well, in verse 14, you're supposed to be strengthened by the truth. Quit lying to yourself and quit listening to the lies of others. Get the truth. The truth shall set you free. Truth is a strong thing. The truth will strengthen you. Verse 14, you can be confident in righteousness. Get the truth and find out what's right. There's something empowering about being right. You ever read that verse over there that said where the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion? You ever been doing something you ought not to be doing? Or been somewhere where you ought not to been? Or you got the computer on and you're someplace you ought not to be? And you hear the door click. You can't hit that button quick enough. You bet. Boy, a lot of guilty sinners in here. Look at, if y'all can see y'all's faces. I know what to preach on next Sunday. When you're doing something wrong, boy, everything scares you. You know that? And you think everybody's looking. When you're doing right, you never give it a second thought. Somebody comes up on you, somebody calls, somebody walks in. You don't even raise your head. You're doing something wrong or thinking about doing something wrong. Somebody, the telephone rings, you go, confident in righteousness. Here's how you win. Here's how you stand. You stand because you're strengthened by the truth. You're confident in righteousness. You're walking and talking the gospel. You know, it's something about having the right words and the right subjects in your conversation that keep you from thinking about and doing things you ought not to do. It all depends on where you got your mind. Some of you good saved folks, and I believe most of y'all saved, some of you just by grace, but... You ever been thinking right stuff, good stuff, and you're working or you're driving or whatever you're doing, and the first thing you know, you find that you've been thinking about something really bad for 10 or 15 minutes. And maybe it's a wicked thought, but a lot of times it's just you're going to get even with somebody, or it's vengeance, or you find yourself whining. You all kind of wicked thoughts fill your mind. And you say, oh, what am I thinking that for? I'm supposed to think on what things are lovely, what things are pure. See, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. And what am I thinking all this nonsense for? Why have I got all this vengeance and all this wrath and I'm going to get even or I'm going to do something? Where'd all that come from? You ever been there? You got to, it's happened to all of us. Usually when you're praying. The most dangerous place in the world is your knees. When you fill your head with right things and read right things and listen to right things, it makes it easier to stand against the devil. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. The wicked one knows what's in your heart. So, we get the truth. We stand for righteousness. We talk the gospel. We talk Bible. We talk spiritual thing. You get God in your vocabulary. I bet you $10. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would. I bet you that you can't think of a thing, anything, that I can't find me a verse or a phrase to subvert to my own destruction to meet whatever it is you're talking about. Amen. Me and my wife beat each other up with verses and phrases and partial verses and partial phrases. She'll say, now you know it's not talking about that, so you can't prove it. It's like J. Harold Smith, you know. He used to tell his wife that he could find a verse for anything. And for years, she tried to stump him. She couldn't stump him. Well, one day they was going someplace, and he was talking, and he swallowed a fly. And he's about to choke on it. She said, okay, J. Harold, okay. You're so smart. You can find a verse for anything. Find a verse for swallowing a fly. He said, he was a stranger in the land. I took him in. I was listening to, I will be through in a minute, Dr. Jim Vineyard. I was up at First Baptist Church Hammond years and years and years ago. And he was preaching that morning. And they had a bunch of young preachers there. And he said, you ought to be conversant with your Bible so that you can preach at the drop of a hat. And you ought to be able to preach on anything. He said, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I said, I'm going to close my Bible. He said, somebody out there, raise your hand and give me a verse or a phrase, and I'm going to preach you a message on it standing right here, right now. Just like that. So this guy raised his hand. Dr. Vineyard said, you, man, what? He said, oh, over there, and Matthew said, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Preach on Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Dr. Vineyard said, oh! Now, I want to tell you about the Rehoboam boys. Said the Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Boam boys. Said, now, let me tell you about boys. Boys ain't like girls. And that guy just went off. I thought, I like that. I'm going to practice that. Amen. You go someplace, you know, brother, you get there, and they say they're taking preachers from the floor. You know, and you hear these guys get, well, now, I didn't come prepared to preach. I thought, you, sorry, devil, you should have stayed home. I ain't never said that. I always came prepared to preach. Matter of fact, I get upset when they don't call me to preach. I said, hey, I'm over here. How do you resist the devil? How do you stand? You stand protected by the faith. But you take your faith serious. I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He bled and died for me. And He gave me eternal life. And I'm going to hang on to my faith. I don't care what comes. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care how pretty it looks. I don't care how attractive it is. I don't care how much the world agrees with Him. I'm hanging on to what He gave me. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to cast it aside. It is the only hope I have. And I'm hanging on to my faith in Christ. Not only that, we resist the devil or stand against the devil, assured by our salvation. We stand against the wiles of the devil, wielding the sword. Now, this book is the sword of the Spirit. You know why I'm absolutely convinced a lot of Christians get in trouble? Why they get in sin? Why they get cold? Why they get backslid? Because they don't know anything about a Bible. You know, a Bible is a two-edged sword. A sword is a two-edged weapon. It's offensive and defensive. If you attack me, I can defend with the sword. But I can also attack you with a sword. Amen? Now, if you want to fight the devil, if you're going to stand against your adversary, if you want to win the war, you've got to know how to use the sword. And I'm... I can't remember the name of that movie now. Antonio Bandero and what? Zorro. The old Zorro's getting old and he can't fight anymore, so he teaches his protege how to do the sword fighting thing. And he started out, he wasn't too good at it, but after a little while, well, he had some moves. Well, you start out, you might not be real good at it, ladies and gentlemen, but I tell you what, you keep reading that thing and praying over that thing and listen to good preaching and maybe read some commentary, and pretty soon you get some of that stuff stuck away in your head, and now when the devil jumps on you, you can jump back. Ha! I got that one. Ha! I got that one. Ha! Learn to use that book. It'll save your spiritual life sometime. How do you stand against the wiles of the devil? By interceding with prayer. Prayer life gets weak, you get weak. It's hard to maintain a relationship and be confident in the relationship without spending time with the other person. And it's hard to trust God in a secular world if you don't spend time with Him. If your relationship is not close, if it's not personal. When tragedy comes, you normally run to the person or the thing that you've got the most confidence in, which is normally the person or the thing you spend the most time with. So if you want to resist the devil, if you want to win in life, you have got to spend some time with the God of that book. I'm way over time, so let me finish with this. How do you stand against the wiles of the devil? Strengthened by the truth, confident in righteousness, walking and talking the gospel, protected by your faith, assured by salvation, wielding the sword of God, interceding with prayer, and perpetually preserving, persevering. You just have to take an attitude of keeping on and keeping on and keeping on. You got to say, I'm going to be able to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit. You say, other people are falling away. This one used to come to church. They used to be a member. They used to do this. I don't care what they used to do. I'm interested in what we're doing right now. I don't want anybody to ever say, he used to go to church. He used to preach the gospel. I want to finish up saying, let me read you something. If I can find this real quick. This thing inspired me, and I put it in my Bible. Here's how I want to finish up. And I want y'all to make a plaque like this and put it on the door of our church when I die. I copied this down off of a little thing in a church down in, going toward Chester, someplace down there. I found this years ago. It says, dedicated to the memory of Charles Bowen Bitts, D.D., born November the 12th, 1828, was ordained to preach at Long Cane, August 13th, 1853, was pastor of Winslow and Brick Church, and a chaplain in the Confederate States Army, installed pastor of Union and Neely's Creek, November the 3rd, 1871, pastor of Union for 33 years, and minister in the ARP Church for 50 years. Died December the 1st, 1903, aged 75 years and 14 days. He was faithful unto death. I thought, buddy, nothing could make me prouder than that right there. That's my ambition. That's my dream right there. I don't care what else they think. I don't care what else they say. I want to finish my course. Let's bow. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.